Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, that the greatest of the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from the throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people or animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn off his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not give up them that distract he had threatened.
Chapter 4. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home, that I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm to chew the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you never did tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Chloe and Simona. And thank you to the Lord for this word. Let's pray to him before we get into it. Lord, we are so grateful for you and your work and your mighty word. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you that through it we see your heart to show mercy to sinners. We pray that you'd give us understanding now as we seek to understand it. We pray that you would teach us, and we pray that I pray that I would speak clearly. I pray that I would say nothing that is not from your word. Help me as I communicate Jonah. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Jonah. Oh man, I'm excited to get back into this book. But we've only got two sessions on this. Part one was last week. If you missed it, catch up or just read the chapters. We're in chapter 3 today. Chapter 1, we saw that Jonah disobeyed the Lord. He was told to go to Nineveh, And he went to Tarshish. He runs away. He gets on a boat. And he gets on a boat that isn't just heading the wrong way physically, but he's actually heading for death. The Lord is determined to show mercy to Jonah rather than punishing him. He pursues him with a great storm, a warning to encourage him. Turn back. Jonah continues towards death, and despite his disobedience, the Lord reveals himself to ignorant sailors, and he saves them. The Lord's mercy. Finally, only when Jonah is at the brink of death, drowning in the sea, does he see his need for help and cries out to the Lord. He is rescued. The Lord's mercy to him was huge. In chapter 2, Jonah prays a thankful prayer. He has been given life. And in chapter 3, he is given the same command. Did you see that? It's the same command. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah is given a second chance to obey the Lord. And verse 3, now fearing the Lord, Jonah obeys. Through the window of the book of Jonah, we saw God's heart. We saw that the Lord is determined to show mercy. As we look through the window again today, through the lens of chapter 3 and 4, we not only see that the Lord is determined to show mercy, but also that the Lord's mercy has no limit. I hope to show you today that not only is it important for us to know this and to know that the Lord's mercy has no limit, but it's really important that we agree with the Lord in it. It's really important that we agree. More on that later. So let's get straight into it, okay? Three ways in which the Lord's mercy has no limit. We're in chapter 3. Has anyone been to Atlanta, Georgia? Atlanta, yes. You've driven through it. Oh, you have been? Nice. When you were in Atlanta, they have a special drink there. It originates there. I'd really like it. I'd like to go there to have it. It's called, you might have heard of it, it's called Coca-Cola. It originates in Atlanta. Who's had Coca-Cola? Who's had a can? Probably most hands are going up. Seth's hand's half up. Of course, it's not limited to Atlanta, right? It originated in Atlanta, in Georgia. It originated in America, but it didn't stay there. You can get Coca-Cola everywhere. Actually, did you know that you can buy Coca-Cola in every single country in the world? Maybe not legally, but you can buy it. Our reading today, we see that the Lord's mercy is not limited by geography. Just like this Coca-Cola, there is no country on earth that his mercy can't go. That might not surprise this incredibly diverse church in 2005. But in fairness to Jonah from Israel, the Lord's command to go to Nineveh might have come as a surprise. He is the first prophet to be sent with a message of repentance outside of Israel. It's a huge moment in salvation history, especially for most of us here who are not Israelites. This is an early sign of things to come. Through the window of God's heart, we see that God has mercy on the sailors, not Israelites. And we see that the Lord has mercy on the Ninevites, not Israelites. Just like Coca-Cola is not limited to Atlanta and is available to the whole world, the Lord's mercy is not limited by geography. The Lord's mercy is not limited by strength either. So in chapter 1, we saw how God sends a massive storm, a great storm. And we see that he sends a huge fish. Did you notice it's a huge fish? It's not just a fish. It's a huge fish. And he sends this for one man, Jonah, and a few sailors. And in chapter 3, we see that God sends one small man and a brief 8-word sermon. Did you see that? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. You wish I spoke for that little time. He sends a small man with a small message. And who does it save? It saves an entire city. 120,000 people. Even the animals are putting on sackcloth. We're told it's a great city. As a small comparison to Edmonton, just to give us a framework, Edmonton at the last census, about 80 to 90,000 people. 120,000 people here in Nineveh. We're told that Jonah goes into it a day's journey. We are supposed to grasp the magnitude of the task and the smallness of the man. Imagine going around Edmonton for a day on your own with a message. 40 more days and Edmonton will be destroyed. Actually, imagine that for a moment. Imagine you have that message and you're in Edmonton. What reaction are you expecting? Do you feel small? How much impact do you think you're going to have? Well, small Jonah preaches in big Nineveh. And verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. So much is packed into that response, right? The Ninevites believed God. Would you expect to have that impact on Edmonton? I don't think we'd have that effect. Well, it's a miracle, right? It's a miraculous response. It is possible. It's a miraculous response. It's a response that only can happen if God is at work. If we had a message about anything else, it would not. If Jonah had a message about anything else, it would not get that far. There is no limit to how many people God can show mercy to, and he can use great storms to save one man, and he can use one man to save a whole city, a great city. The Lord's mercy has no limit in depth either. I've used a torch there because it doesn't matter how deep you go into the earth. My grandfather was a miner, and he took us into one of the Welsh mines once, and it was dark down there, pitch black. But a torch could defeat that darkness, no problem. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter how dark it is. The torch, the light, will overcome the darkness. We see that the Lord's mercy is not limited to a certain type of person. In chapter one last week, we saw that the sailors who were spiritually lost and ignorant, they didn't know God, become those who know God and they are shown his mercy. In chapter three here, with the Ninevites, we have wicked Nineveh. God talks about their wickedness. The Ninevite king talks about their evil and violence. These are people who have been at war against God's people. They are recorded performing war crimes and delighting in grotesque violence. All of that sin does not put them outside the limits of God's mercy. From the greatest to the least, did you see that? The king to the animals. The greatest to the least. Their darkness is not too dark for God's light. Then we have Jonah, whom God is continuing to show mercy to. More on Jonah later. We've already seen in chapter one, right, how spiritually proud, how he is disobedient, and yet the Lord still shows him mercy when he cries for help. So we saw through this window last week that the Lord is determined to show mercy. And last week we saw that the Lord's mercy is ultimately seen at the cross. We saw that the Lord came as a man, Jesus. He was the one who calmed the storm in Jonah 1. And he's the same one who calms the storm in Mark 4. If you needed more evidence, look how Jonah describes the Lord in his prayer. So turn with me to verse 2 of chapter 4. Okay, this is Jonah describing the Lord. I'm going to cut in halfway. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Isn't that a great description of our Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus shows his grace and compassion on his way to the cross. His death did not just save us from punishment, but graciously gave those who put their trust in him an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. We are told Jesus was filled with compassion on multiple occasions. He cared deeply for people. He healed the sick. And he sought out people in need. The Lord Jesus was slow to anger. He was falsely accused, made to die a criminal's death. He was not angry. On his way to the cross, he was mocked and humiliated. He did not respond. He was beaten, spat at, made to bleed by the very ones he had created. He did not strike back. He could have summoned a legion of angels. He did not strike back. And the Lord Jesus is abounding in love. Kind words, gentle rebukes, feeding the hungry, blessing the poor, mourning with those who mourn. Even as he was led to die, he did not think of just himself, but it's recorded that he thinks about his mum. He makes sure his mum was looked after, abounding in love. And he relents in sending, he relents from sending calamity or disaster, as I've put there. We're told in Luke 23 that as the soldiers are nailing him to the cross, as they strip him naked and cast lots for his clothes, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Forgive them. Have mercy on them." Even here, at this point, Jesus is thinking of others, not just his mother, but actually those who are against him. They have just executed, these soldiers, they have just executed the Son of God, a gracious and compassionate man. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. They have killed an innocent man. How could God forgive them? How can Jesus ask God to relent in sending disaster to those who clearly deserve it? Well, as Jesus died, he made a way for those who deserve death to be saved from disaster. As Jesus died, he took on that disaster for us. And if you believe in his death on the cross, you will be saved from disaster that we all deserve. The Lord's mercy has no limit. And the power of the cross has no limit. So, as Jesus died, he did not die for just Israel. He did not die just for those nearby the cross. He didn't die for those just in his generation, just in the time that he was around. No, Jesus died for the whole world, and he died for all time. We saw how one man's message reached 120,000 people in Jonah, where Jesus' death on the cross is an offer to billions. Experts reckon that 108 billion people have lived on the earth. Who knows how many of them have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior? There is no limit to the power of the cross. There's no limit in depth either. So all of those people, all of those 108 billion people, they'll have been different, diverse, but all need Jesus to save them. We see on the cross how ignorant soldiers that are just following orders, Jesus asks for forgiveness for them, mercy at the cross for the ignorant. Next to Jesus, a wicked thief, deserving of his execution. But he asks to be saved. He asks for mercy. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Mercy at the cross for the wicked. Think of Saul, or before he was Paul, the writer of a lot of the New Testament. A bit like Jonah, he was a religious hypocrite, a zealous Israelite, but ultimately selfish. Saved by Jesus and completely transformed. Mercy at the cross for religious hypocrites. The Lord's mercy has no limits. The lost, the ignorant, the wicked, the hypocrites, the power of the cross has no limit. And if the power of the cross has no limit, if the Lord's mercy has no limit, it can reach anyone. It can reach you if you're here today in need of a savior. Don't worry about whether the Lord's mercy can reach you. Okay? The warning has reached you. Worry about how you are going to respond. And we have a great example of how to respond right here in our passage. So look with me at chapter 3, starting with verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of his kings and nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. A walkthrough, a great example of how to repent. They listened to the warning. They heard that judgment is coming and they believed the message. Verse 5, they believed. The king is a great example. He takes off his royal robes. The whole city covers himself in sackcloth. Humble yourself. They humble themselves. They realize their sin. They realize their need for a savior. They realize that they're heading for disaster. And they need a savior. Realize that you are heading for disaster and you need a savior. What do they do next? They call urgently on God. They call urgently on God. Pray to the Lord. Pray to God. Ask Jesus to save you. Just like Jonah, who was at the bottom of the ocean, he called out and he was saved. We read here that the Ninevites call on the Lord. Call on God. What next? They give up their evil ways and violence. Change. No more sin. That life is past. That life is gone. Turn away from living from yourself, living for yourself, and live in obedience to God. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. An entire city, 120,000 people, full of evil and violent people, are saved from destruction by believing an 8-word message from one man. The Lord's mercy has no limit. If you are here today, having been shown mercy at the cross, boy, do we have a lot to be thankful for. We can be thankful for the reach. God's gospel made it to us. Wherever you heard it, whenever you heard it. Be thankful for how you were saved, the strength of it. Whether you were saved through one sermon or one leaflet, through your door. Or maybe an upbringing in church with many praying for you. Or maybe a huge, miraculous life event. Be thankful. Be thankful for the depth. Be thankful that your deepest, darkest sin has been paid for. From the ignorant to the wicked to the religious hypocrites. And over time, as we see deeper into the depth of our sin, that should make us more thankful that Jesus was still willing to die for us, to die for rebels like us. Praise God. Be thankful that his mercy has no limit. As we saw last week, our thankfulness should cause us to joyfully obey our Savior. Do you remember? It should cause us to joyfully obey and to join the Lord in his mission. We are to have the same heart that the Lord has. We are to have the same heart for those who are in need of saving. We are to go and make disciples. We are to go to be like Jonah, to spread a message of repentance. So as we look to do that, as we think about going into Edmonton with flyers, as we think about going to our families and friends with the message, be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Lord's mercy has no limit in reach. Some countries ban Christianity. According to Open Doors, in Somalia and North Korea, Christians can be killed on the spot if their faith is discovered. That sounds like a no-hope country. Interestingly, Coca-Cola is banned in North Korea. But it's widely reported that you can still get it there. The Lord's mercy is not limited by geography. It cannot be stopped by governments. We can trust that there is hope for those countries. We should be those who seek and pray for repentance in countries where Christianity is banned. Maybe you can remember the Lord's mercy has no limit if you're in another country and you see a Coca-Cola. Maybe let that small reminder lead you to prayer. Closer to home, we can be confident that there is no area of Edmonton. There is no area that is lost. There is no area that is without hope. We should never think, oh, I won't fly it in that area because they are fill in the blank. You can fill in the blank for yourself, I think. Be encouraged that the Lord's mercy has no limit in strength. As we think about getting flyers to our local streets, we can be confident that the Lord can do amazing things with very little. A great city is saved by 8 words and one man. A whole household, maybe a whole community, can be saved and changed with one leaflet. Be encouraged. This gives us great confidence as we go into our workplace, or we meet up with friends, or we seek to share the gospel at a family event. Look at what God did through Jonah. The Lord's mercy is not limited by strength. No matter who we meet, no matter what they have done or what their life is like, there is no one who is outside the limits or the depth of God's mercy. From those who have zero Bible knowledge to clever scholars who are out to disprove God's word. From the charity-giving animal lover to the violent racist. From the prostitute to the prime minister, the Lord's mercy has no limit. Be thankful, be encouraged, but also be warned. After all we've just seen in 1, 2, and 3, I think it is surprising to find that in Jonah chapter 4, after one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever seen, after thousands of people are saved from death, what do we read in verse 1 of chapter 4? Someone can shout it out. That's not a good sign, is it? He became angry. Who's angry? Jonah. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now, the depth of Jonah's sin is deep. He is wrong on so many levels. He is wrong to be angry at Nineveh's repentance, verse 1. He should be joyful. He is wrong to justify his disobedience, verse 2. He should be sorry. In verse 2, he is wrong to resent the Lord's gracious and compassionate character. He should be grateful for the Lord's character, a God who is relenting in sending calamity. Verse 3, he is wrong to ask for death. He should value his life that the Lord has just saved. He is wrong to leave the city in verse 5. He should have stayed to teach them more about the Lord. He is wrong to get himself a front row seat to watch Nineveh's destruction. I wouldn't be surprised if I saw in there he also got some popcorn. It's that sign, that kind of thing. He is wrong to be angry about the plant in verse 8 and 9. He should be, like his God is, concerned about the people of Nineveh. Jonah is wrong. But as we've seen, as the book of Jonah is a window into God's heart, Jonah himself is a mirror into our hearts. I don't know if you can take an uncomfortable look at yourself. Do I need to tilt it? We've got not enough time today to go through all of these sins in the mirror. You can do that as painful homework. But I'd like to suggest that all of the ways that he goes wrong stem from a heart that is not thankful enough. The ways he goes wrong stem from a heart that is not thankful enough. And he is not thankful enough, I think, for two reasons. One, because he does not see the seriousness of the sin he has been saved from. We are in constant need of reminding, right? We are in constant need of reminding of the depth of our sin because it brings us back to the cross where our sin was paid for. Without that reminder, we get a bit big for our boots. We might find ourselves like Jonah, thinking that we could do a better job than God. And two, Jonah thinks of himself worth more than others. For Jonah, the others were anyone who wasn't an Israelite. This is very uncomfortable. But for us, as we look in the mirror, it could be a certain people group. It could be an economic status, a type of person, an age group, a nationality, a religion. Do we think we are worth more than a certain group of people? Or do we think we are worth more than someone we know? It's really hard to admit. And many of us grow up unknowingly being taught to think like this, that there are some people who are worth more than others. We cannot think like this. We cannot think like this. We cannot think we are worth more than others. If you think that in any way you deserve the Lord's mercy more than someone else, you are wrong. And it will stop you from being truly thankful. And it will lead you to being similar to Jonah here. Knowing the Lord's mercy has no limit. Knowing it is not enough. We must be grateful and live in accordance with it. Our hearts as Christians should reflect the Lord's heart. And his mercy has no limit. His mercy has no limit, and despite Jonah asking for death in verse 9, Despite Jonah asking for death, the Lord once again is gentle and merciful. I find his response here just so kind. As I think about the depth of my sin, I am so encouraged to see that he treats Jonah like this. Once again, he is gentle and merciful. He teaches Jonah a lesson with some more extreme weather, a plant, and a worm. And there's so much packed into this lesson. It's way too much for us to go into now. Allow me to quickly explain. It's hot, and in his mercy, God gives Jonah some shade with a leafy plant. Jonah is happy. Do you see that in verse 6? He's happy. God then sends a worm to destroy the plant and makes it really hot. And Jonah is angry. He's not happy. Verse 9. This plant is worth less than all the people in Nineveh. This is what God is saying to him here. Sorry. This is the lesson he's trying to teach him. This plant is worth less than all the people in Nineveh, and yet you, Jonah, seem to only care about the plant because it benefits you, because it means something to you and gave you comfort. Jonah, you are sinful and selfish. You do not realize the depth of your sin. You should care for people because they are precious to the Lord. You should have compassion for the lost because no one is outside the limits of God's mercy. He could be talking to me. He is talking to me. God exposes Jonah with his question. And then the book ends. Jonah ends. We can only speculate what response Jonah had. We are meant to have the question left unanswered. Did Jonah repent of his sin? Did he admit that he was wrong, and did he joyfully join the Lord in his mission? But remember, Jonah is a mirror. The question is meant for us to respond to. Will you repent of your sin? Will you admit you are wrong and joyfully join in the Lord's mission? And just like the book of Jonah ends uncomfortably, that's how I'm going to end, uncomfortably. We're going to sit here and think about this. A moment of quiet. Will you repent of your sin? Will you admit you are wrong and joyfully join in the Lord's mission?